Take your Bibles, if you have one, turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. All right. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth we've sung. What a friend we have in Jesus. And we do forfeit so much when we don't come to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in the time of need. And the Greek is right in the nick of time. We do pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, as we'll see in Ephesians next week, that the eyes of our heart be enlightened. Father, you're just a great God. As new beginnings are awesome. New years are awesome because we kind of feel a fresh start. And I pray today as we just share these two simple verses that are right in the middle of a very deep and most important book of Hebrews, that your spirit would grip us. We'd see the importance of your church, of your body, of which your son is the head. I can't do it. I have no power. I have nothing. There's nothing I can say to change your heart, but I pray the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and stamp the image of God upon the heart of the child of God and change each of us today. Lord, if there's one here that is not a part of your family, as I think there are many in this book of Hebrews, among these Jewish folks that we're gathering, I pray you'd give them life today. Give them the gift of repentance. In Christ's name, amen. God's call to Living Hope Church. There's a lot of things that could fit into that title. But I was drawn to Hebrews 10 as I considered, you know, what do you preach on the first Sunday of the new year? I knew a man once that was in jail. And he was put in solitary confinement because he snitched on some people. And he was put in there for his own safety. Because when you snitch, you tend to get beat up. And so they put him in there, and I went and saw him and talked on the video phone, and you could see him on the little TV screen. And sure enough, he was in this little cell all by himself, and he described it for me. And he said, you know, the first day, a couple days, it wasn't too bad. But day after day after day, it was horrible. I think the only people he saw was the guard who brought him the food. And I think he maybe got one shower a week, if I'm not mistaken. And he began to describe to me it was horrible. And so after a few weeks, he was ready to go back into the cell he was at. He was willing to get beat up. Just so he could not be alone. Now, most of us might think, you know, it might be nice to be alone for a while. But I think we would go crazy if day after day after day, there was no one to talk to, no one to look at, no one to listen to us, no interaction, just you in a little bitty cell, no TV, nothing. And he was willing to risk his life or to have pain and discomfort to just be around people. It's interesting when you look at the Lord's church. When God saves us, he doesn't just save us for himself. He saves us for each other, his body, the body of Christ. Something happened to us in Genesis chapter 3. Sin entered. And all of a sudden, we became aware of ourselves. And we inherited it from Adam, and we inherited it from our fathers. And we are cursed until we are finally fully realizing our redemption, and that self-awareness is gone. And most of us, if you're like me, put up a wall. I don't want you coming in and getting too close to me, because then you discover my failures, you discover my weaknesses, you discover my shortcomings. So I want to keep you at a distance. And then others, we put walls around because we're not really that interested in getting too deep into their life either. Do you like being exposed? I don't think any of us like being exposed. Did you ever have one of those dreams when you were naked running around somewhere? When you woke up, weren't you glad? Nobody likes to be exposed. We put walls up around ourselves and around others. And I really believe that we can so easily forget the importance of being a part of the family of God, the body of Christ, of which He is the head. We forget that God put us here for His glory and for each other. That's why we're here. We fail to appreciate that. This letter of Hebrews, I look forward to preaching through it in the future, I think covers three kinds of people, which really covers everybody. I think it was predominantly to Jewish people who had come to Christ and were truly saved. They had realized that the old system was just a schoolmaster in Galatians to lead them to the Savior. They were shadows of the true. But they were tempted to go back into that. There also were, and I think in this people that were written to, Jewish people who had embraced the knowledge of the gospel intellectually, but never had truly been saved yet. And then I'm sure there were some who just were not believers, but were hanging around. And so the author of Hebrews is making this appeal, don't ever defect back to the old, to the shadow. Don't go back. Tragedy awaits you. And you sense this urgency as he's writing to basically the church, which includes those other two groups, which I think every local church even has all three of those groups. True believers, people that think they're saved, people that aren't saved, which the last two are the same, really. In fact, you see the importance in chapter 10. Look at verse 26. This is talking about people that are going back to this system. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, that is the gospel, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If you go to something else for your salvation, that's it. You've left the true sacrifice. And that simply, to me, proves, and I think the scripture proves, you never were saved anyway, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Wow. Those are some deep words. This author is scared to death, so to speak, of people who are defecting, even true believers who want to leave the Spirit of God and the gospel of grace and go back into Judaism. And so he gives all kinds of instructions here. We're going to just talk about two of them, verse 24 to 25. Let me read those. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Wow, what powerful verses for a new year. What a great reminder for us and who we are. And let me make this note before we dissect this verse. This is not because we want to earn from Jesus. These things are written because of what Jesus has done from us. The whole book of Hebrews. This is what Jesus has done. Don't defect. Don't defect. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. We are full of quitters in the church of the world in America in the year 2017. Don't quit. Don't go to anyone else. Stay with Jesus. That, I think, is the heartbeat of the author of Hebrews. I just want to share these two verses. And I've dissected it in some key words. The first one is, be a thinker. We're going, oh no, I don't want to think. Do I have to think? Look at verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up each other to do love, to love and to good works. The word consider means to take note, to understand, to perceive, to detect. The Greek word has to do with to think from up to down, to come to a conclusion, to concentrate by fixing one's thinking. So right away the author says, I want you to fix your thinking on this one thing. Get this thing down pat, focus on it, think about it from up to down and down to up and left to right as much as you can possibly do. You need to fix your thinking on this because people are defecting and quitting Jesus and you have a part in them not quitting Jesus. So let me ask you, what do we concentrate on the most every day and every week? What do we think about the most? Is it how to stir one another to love Jesus and love others and to serve and do good works in his body of which he died for? Be a thinker. We're to use our thinking, our imagination. In fact, our imagination is just the limit on how we can stir up one another to love and to good works. We're to see the needs of others and try to discover ways that we can personally stir each other up. I'm going to see those next words in just a minute. How much effort do we give each week on how we can stir each other up? Do we think about it? Do we really stop and think that God holds me responsible in His church to stir others up so they don't defect the gospel and Jesus? Not to set record attendance awards, but to stay close and never leave the Lord Jesus. And it's asking this question, Lord, what can I do? Lord, how can I do it? Lord, how can you use me in your church, the body of Christ, which meets in this place in what we call a local church? And if you're saved, you're a part of both, the body of Christ, the local church. Do we ever simply stop and think, Lord, what can I do? How can I do it? Give me ideas. Show me. How can I be used in the life of Living Hope Church? The second thing is, we got be a thinker. Now be a provoker, verse 24. Let us think, consider, perceive from up to down, down to up, left to right, all around, how to stir up one another to love and good works. Do you provoke people? That's usually got a bad connotation, doesn't it? Provoking. But the word stir up in the ESV actually means incitement, irritation. Do you ever have an irritation on your body? Do you ever have an itch that just wouldn't go away? Sometimes it feels good scratching, but sometimes you just wish, okay, you can stop now. I felt good for a while. It means irritation, stimulate, provoke, to prompt somebody to action. Now, most of the time when we think of provoking, it's just not good. The very first church God gave me to pastor, I think my first weeks, I found myself counseling this couple. I didn't have a clue. Goodness gracious. Boy, it's scary to think back. This guy beat up his wife. He beat his wife. The wife went to the doctor, and the doctor said, when are you going to put a stop to this? She had bruises. He threatened to kill her. It was just horrible. And so here I am, you know, oh goodness, way over my head. The book wasn't over my head, but, and so I would call him on it. This is sin. This is wrong. You don't beat up your wife, you know. You're a sissy, you know. You know what his answer was every time? Well, she provokes me. Every time in that southern twang, I wanted to hit him, but I didn't. Well, she provokes me. You know what I should have said? Oh, you know what? That's right. That does give you the right to hit her in the face. No. But you get the idea what the word provoke means. Now, I'm not surprised, would be surprised if she didn't provoke him, but that doesn't give you the right. Have you ever watched a ball game or seen a videotape of there's somebody in the crowd that's just laying on a player? Oh, man, they are giving them the business. And they're calling their mother names, and they're just, and then what happens sometimes to that player on the court? One thing was said, and they leave the court, go up in the stands, and there's a fight. Why'd you do that? Well, he provoked me. So we have the understanding of what this word means. It is an action, it is a prompting, a provocation that stirs somebody to action. But this is good here. So then the writer of Hebrews says, church, think how you can do this, how you can provoke one another, how your life can cause somebody else to move to action. Wow. You mean as a Christian, I have to move to action? I thought I could just come, sit, and go home. I thought I could just, you know, just kind of chill out and hang out. No, can't do that. Can't do that. Provoking to cause an action. So we are to think how we can be used in the life of our church so that others will carry out a life that God intends for them, and so that others in this church will never, never, never leave Jesus, the Lord Jesus. That's what I think the author is concerned about. One author put it this way, this word means a provocation that literally jabs or cuts someone so they must respond. You mean my life is to cause others to respond in a way that's positive toward the Lord Jesus?
Yes.
And to think how I can do that so I can provoke others in this place to never leave Jesus and to serve Him and to love others and to love Jesus because of what Jesus did for me. That's God's call for our church in the year 2017. But here's our problem. We're Genesis 3 people, aren't we? We got cursed from Adam. We think about ourselves. I don't want to open myself up to others. I like to hide behind Adam and Eve's bush. Don't you? I do. When you expose yourself and people know you, they realize you're not as strong as that you wanted them to think. And they begin to realize that you have fears and you have struggles. And some weeks you just absolutely mess up. I'm not going to let anybody know that. Where's my bush? Where's my bush in the garden? And we got cursed. And this calls for us to get the thoughts off of ourselves, our needs, and our problems, to stop wallowing around in discouragement, depression, spiritual inactivity, and stop having no spiritual effect on anybody else, and to focus on others and think, how can I think how I can provoke others to never ever leave the Lord Jesus Christ and to cause others to love Him, to love others, and to do something good work. Do you see that? Good works? Agathos Aragon, good works. That means work. That means effort. That means putting forth sweat, blood, sweat, and tears for all of these people around you and those that are still on vacation. Yes, we still need to help those on vacation. Wow, I didn't know I was supposed to do that in God's church. Yeah, that's God's call. But primarily, it's to have an effect so people don't leave the Lord Jesus and the gospel and to go to other things. Wow. And if we don't do this, we are sinning and failing the Savior we claim who died for us and who we always pray to give us this and give us that. You know, it's interesting in our study of Ephesians, I found every single chapter talks about darkness and Satan. Isn't that amazing? So we have a devil that's always attacking and stirring and provoking in the opposite way. To destroy families and churches. To blind people to the gospel. So we have an adversary who is fighting us, hates Living Hope Church. The adversary hates us with a passion. He wants to destroy us because we hold to the gospel. He could care less if we walked in here and entertained and did all that stuff, but he hates us. So what does God direct his author of Hebrews to write for us? Get together. Stir each other up because there's an enemy out there that hates you, that wants to cause you to defect the gospel. So we have to ask this question. How can my life be used to provoke people in a good way? We're good at provoking the other way, right? She provokes me. Yeah, we're good at that. I thought of a few. Do you pray for each other? What a great way. Pray. Didn't we sing that song today? We forfeit because we don't pray. Pray for each other. How about setting the example by serving others? Here's one that'll blow you away. You ready for this one? How about after a service, you talk to others about how God spoke to you in the sermon and the music? Wow. What would it be like after a sermon if you walked up to somebody and said, boy, God convicted my heart today. I'm not thankful like I should be. That person's going to go, How about that? Wouldn't that stir somebody up? To actually talk about what just got said? Wow, that would stir. You might get somebody a heart attack, but it would stir. Or how about after a service, you go up to somebody and say, hey, how did God speak to you today? Wow, I think that would stir. How about asking people about their lives, their spiritual life, their family life? Find ways to encourage one another. Bake them a cake, and on the cake it says, God loves you. Go on a diet. I don't know. Do something. Do something. How can you stir people on? How about singing with energy and power? Serving in the church with enthusiasm and energy as others are watching. How about when I say, Let's share how God is working in your life and just people, boing, 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 us all up rather than too scared. That would provoke people, because if you stood up and said, I am struggling with this right now, I can almost guarantee you there's at least five other people who are struggling with the same thing and will be encouraged that you had the guts to stand up and the courage to stand up, and they'll go, wow. And who knows, you might just call them that week and say, well, I appreciate that. Can we get together and talk? Be active in each other's lives. Use your imagination how you can do it. You don't have to do it like believer A, B, C, D. Use your talents, use your gifts, use your imagination. Do whatever you want to just provoke people to never leave Jesus, to stir them up rather than just coming, leaving, coming, leaving, coming, leaving, coming, leaving. It'll cause you to leave your comfort zone, won't it? Because all of us are behind that bush, a lot of us. Not many of us are just outgoing, in-your-face kind of people, are we? I mean, I would carry my bush around everywhere and just hide behind it. Here's the third thing he said, verse 25. And all these go together. Be a gatherer. Let us think from top to bottom, to left to right, all around, how to provoke each other to love Jesus, to love others, and to serve the body of Christ and serve Jesus, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. So, thirdly, be a gatherer. That's what this word means, to gather. One of the greatest ways to stir up each other is to get together with other believers, to simply be faithful. Be faithful. Be steady. Gather together. In fact, the author tells us already, even way back in Hebrews, notice what he said. Don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. Some have already, all the way back then, had stopped getting together. And the author of Hebrews knows the importance of God's people getting together, encouraging one another. That's why we have community groups. Get together. Gather. Don't abandon it. That's what the word neglect means. Don't give up meeting together. It's Sunday morning. You're tired. You worked hard. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to go to work on Monday. And Satan says, stay in bed, sleepyhead. Ooh, that rhymed. Wasn't a hard rhyme. You're too tired. It's too far to drive. It's cold outside. You know, we just sang that song in Christmas, baby. It's cold outside, right? Satan does not want us to get together because Jesus wants us to get together. Be a gatherer. Don't neglect it. All the way back in Hebrews day, people were stopped gathering. And it's amazing. I know Christians who believe you don't have to be a part of a church. I doubt they're even saved. Because this is God's plan. Get together. Meet together. Don't abandon it. Have you ever purchased something that came in a box and on the box was the picture of the thing put together? You open your box and you go, oh, and it's all apart. Don't you get thrilled about that? No, and then you find these directions that nobody could follow, you know. And then there's always that little bag that has the nuts and the bolts and those little unique tools, you know, that break after the first turn. And it's like, oh, no. And there's different sizes of screws, and you just go, oh, no. So what do you do with all those parts? You gather them together, put them where the designer designed them to be, and you got a beautiful piece. Here it is. God designed his church. He decides who's in his church. He decides who's out of his church. He puts local churches together, and he puts us all in this little bag. We all have our own gifts, unique talents, and abilities. We're all different, which makes it beautiful, I think. And we are to take all of those bits and pieces that leave this place and go out into this world, and we're supposed to come back and bring it together into a beautiful design and encourage one another and stir up one another. And he says, don't stop getting together. Don't. Come back together. You need each other. So if in your mind you're saying, I don't need other people, you're lying, you're sinning, and you're disobeying God. We need each other, right? No? Okay. Amen! I can't say amen because it's too scary. You don't have to say amen. Gather together. A lot of encouraging and stirring can be done when the church gathers, if we take advantage of it. The danger is that we just church loses its energy because all we do is come, go, come, go, come, go, come, go. We're not in the Word during the week. We're not praying for one another in the week. We're not that concerned about people's lives because my life has so many trials and burdens. I'll tell you what, we are facing a year ahead that's scary. But we need you. And you need us, I think. We all need each other. And that was God's wonderful design. To encourage one another, stir each other. Never leave the Lord Jesus. Never leave, never leave. Stay faithful, stay faithful. But what happens is our gathering turns out to be just a weekly event. It's just on the social calendar. It's just something we do. I'll feel bad if I don't go. I would find that horrible. I would just find that horrible. That'd be like going to work on Monday. I have to. You know, rather than, I can't wait. If you really want a joyful time, come early and watch them practice. I'm telling you, it's just a joyful time to watch them practice. They burp a lot, but I like to watch them practice. They just have this, it's a joy, it's just a joy to come, it's a thrill to come. But if we're not stirring and seeing the importance that God has called each of us for each other, it's going to turn into, I really don't want to come, I can't get out of bed, I show up 15 minutes late, I'm not excited about it. This is the Lord's body, His church, and He saw that the devil's going to be attacking. Don't give up gathering together, be faithful. It's a vital plan of God's church and His body. And it's the idea, I'm going to give to others. I'm talking about money. Giving yourself to others. It's letting others see how Jesus' death has changed you. It's letting others see your love for Jesus. What a joy it's going to be to take that love offering he took to Taylor's family. What a joy that's going to be for me to be able to go into that home and hand them that love gift of money to help them. That's what we're talking about. It's awesome. We dare not turn it into just another event in our week. It's a glorious time. It's interesting. I've actually talked to people, not lately, but over the years, who said, you know, I just don't feel a part of the church anymore. You know what I say to them? You don't come. Or if you do come, it's once every 4, 5, 6 weeks. How do you expect to feel a part of it? You're not here.
I just don't feel a part of it.
Don't go to work this week and see if you don't feel a part of it. Can you do that? But see, this isn't the preacher's idea. This isn't just to try to get attendance records. This is God saying there's a devil out there that hates me, hates the gospel, and hates you and wants you to defect and leave the Lord Jesus. So he says, you think and you stir and you gather, 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 gather. But it doesn't stop there. Look. Oh, wait a minute. I jumped ahead. Third thing. Or fourth thing. Where am I at? Fourth thing? Be an encourager. Be an encourager. Look at the rest. Verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. This is an interesting word. The word means to get close. The thing we don't like. To get close into somebody's life. It means, it really carries a lot of connotations. It can be used in context to admonish somebody, to say something hard to somebody. It can be used to getting in close to comfort. So it depends on the connotation, but the basic idea is getting close. Getting close and personal. Have you ever had somebody talk to you and they just get too close to your face? Mm-hmm. We're always, you know, you're doing this. I just keep getting closer. Get close. Get close. Be an encourager. This requires us letting people into our lives and us being willing to go into people's lives to just encourage them. Encourage them, encourage them. Stir them up, encourage them. Don't quit. Never leave Jesus. Never, ever, ever leave the Lord Jesus. But Genesis 3 cursed us. And I don't want to get involved in people's lives because don't you know how many problems I got? Don't you know how busy I am? Don't you know how tough my life is? That's no excuse. Encouraging. And by the way, none of these are imperatives in the Greek. They're not commands. I asked somebody once, how come the authors sometimes don't use imperatives when it sounds like one? Because they don't want to just say, command us to do it. They want it to flow out of our love for Jesus and love for others. So these aren't commands. Be an encourager. Be a Philippians 2 where you don't look only on your own needs, but on the needs of others. And we cannot encourage each other if after 5 minutes after the service we're gone off to eat. Or we never talked to anybody or seen anybody from Sunday to Sunday. Now listen, you can't do everybody, right? You can't run yourself so thin where you're dying. But I think God gives special relationships within a church, not cliques, where God gives you an opportunity to minister to somebody, and that might change as time goes on. So be an encourager. The last one, be a watcher. Notice when we're to get together and encourage and stir and all these things. All the more as you see the day drawing near. The writer says the devil never quits. The devil is as faithful as can be in an evil way. So he says, I want you to think and I want you to encourage and stir people up. And don't stop gathering together. And you need to do this more and more. It's a demonstrative pronoun. More and more meat. More and more meat. But what do we do in our day? Less and less meat. Because we're too busy. Our kids are in soccer, gymnastics, artwork, crafts and arts. What, I said that already. Architecture class. You know, basketball club, baseball club, chess club, plus homework. We're working 50, 60 hours a week, and we're so stinking busy, we can't get together and say, I love you and want to encourage you. Would you agree with that in our world? We're just too busy. Well, listen, I understand you had those times come up. Please don't say what I didn't say. But that's just Americans' life, is it not? We're just so busy, 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 that we rarely have time to obey and fulfill 24 and 25. We're just too busy. And we're too tired. We'll sacrifice for everything but for the Lord's body. What a great encouragement today. Be a watcher more and more and more as you see the day. Notice that in verse 25, capital D, the day drawing near. That is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Has he come yet? No, not the second time. So we are to be doing these things more and more and more because the devil is going to be fighting more and more and more and more as you see the day approaching. Why? Because we're talking about eternal life here. You know, a lot of famous people died in the last couple of weeks. And the world mourns. What the world ought to be saying is, what will happen to me when I die? We rarely think about that. We're just sad because Star Wars just ain't going to be like Star Wars anymore. Remember when Jesus talked about this tower that fell? And they came to Jesus and said, Lord, why did that tower fall? Jesus didn't answer him. You know what he said? You better be ready because you're going to die someday. See, that's the important thing. We all are going to die. Someday. So he says, be a watcher. Do this all the more as you see, the Greek word is blepo, as you literally see something that's spiritual, but you kind of see it physically and vice versa. It's a real thing. Why are we to be doing this? Because there's finally a day, the final day is coming when there's going to be, it's done. It's done. No more chance. So he's telling these Hebrew believers, there's a day coming, never leave the Lord Jesus. Never, never, never. And you have a vital part in other people's lives, so they never leave as well. Never leave as well. We're to do these things, because there's a sobering fact, it's going to end. We're to do them more and more as each day passes. It's coming closer and closer. We're to serve Jesus in his church and have an effect on people's lives because there's coming a final day. It's all going to be over. And movies and Super Bowls and all that stuff that we are so thrilled with won't matter. What'll matter is, does Jesus say, enter my child or depart from me? I never knew you. The author of Hebrews was just burdened with these things. So God expects his children to have a vital part in each other's lives, so that that day is secure. So here's the question as we land the plane. Or do we have a willing heart? This, I just picked two verses out of Hebrews. The whole passage is about these things. Am I willing to say, Lord, because of what you did for me on Calvary's cross, this wicked sinner who struggles every day of every week, am I willing to stop and think, how can I be used in these people's lives? Am I willing to get out of my comfort zone? Will I provoke people to love Jesus and never leave Jesus? Will I serve Jesus as an example to love to good and good works? Will I commit to be a faithful gatherer? I will be faithful. Will I encourage and will I get close to God's people? And will I do it more and more and more? Because the day is coming when it's all going to be done. That's God's call to Living Hope Church. And my prayers are may the Holy Spirit stir our hearts to fulfill God's call in our lives. Not to earn blessings from Him, but because He blessed us. It's not do to get. It's I received, I want to serve. Let me just read the text and we'll pray. Living Hope Church, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to get together, to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see that day drawing near. Father, stir our hearts. We just got a little smidgen of Hebrews 10 today, as the author is, he's so fearful. If you leave Jesus, there's no other sacrifice to go to. Spirit of God, stir our hearts that in 2017 we provoke people. We actually get involved. We realize our call and how important the church is and how important we are to each other and how important we are to those outside who are in the darkness still. So God, stir us. And remind us and help us to be faithful gatherers, stirring, provoking, using our imagination. How can I be used in Living Hope Church? Forgive us where we've sinned. Forgive us where we have neglected. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being part of the greatest thing ever, the Church of Jesus Christ, your Son. And we know that. What is Jesus doing today? He's building His church. So use us in Christ's name. Amen.